If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Song of Songs, we continue this evening and come in chapter 6 to verses 10 to 13. We considered the previous portion in our preparatory service on Saturday, and so we're moving on this evening to verses 10 to 13, that last section of the Song of Songs, chapter 6. So let's read that together. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab and Nib. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. As we think about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great king, there are several points of comparison that are striking when we look at the kings of this world. Kings of this world are absorbed. They're consumed with getting power and prestige and even fleecing the populace at times in order to gain for themselves. The history of the world gives us such accounts. The Lord Jesus Christ is quite to the contrary. He is the one who comes as a king, and he gives out of his own resources to lavish upon his people blessing. He is the one who shoulders sacrifice in order that they might reap all of the blessings that flow from that. We also see a contrast in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ being one who has all authority and power. So he is able to, with ease, defeat and destroy all of those who rise up against him. He places his foot upon the necks of his enemies. He triumphs over them and does so in display of his majesty. And you think about all of these things, and then you come to a portion of Scripture like this, to this particular book, and the message teaches us this. You, Christian, you, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been wed to this King. What should you expect from Him? And in particular, what should you expect from Him on those occasions when, as the one wed to this noble King, you fall and stumble, when you sin and depart, and are by His grace awakened and recovered from that? What sort of reception would you anticipate? What sort of welcome would you get from this sort of king? Well, this passage speaks very much to those particular questions. Chapter 6 has been all about the recovery of the bride. A recovery after her slip, after her fall, after her season of declension. So chapter 5 described that, described her sin or carelessness and the withdrawal of the Lord, the desertion that she experienced. Chapter 6 has been speaking about her recovery. And so we come to the end of this chapter and we see some of these themes being tied together here. And being brought very much to the fore. How is it that the Lord Jesus deals with His people, whether corporate or individual, in such circumstances? And let me remind you that this is, of course, a love song that is divine, that is about Christ and His church. You know, one question that could arise, has arisen from time to time in our study, is what is the relationship between this song and Christian marriage? That we do not believe that the purpose of the song is primarily that of speaking into the practicality of Christian marriage, but that does not mean that it is irrelevant to it. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, when you open the Song of Songs, you discover how exactly the Lord Jesus Christ loves His church, and you are thereby enabled to draw poignant application. A model, a pattern, things that we can glean in terms of how we as husbands are to love our wives and how wives are to relate to their husbands. And here in this closing section of chapter 6, we especially see the tenderness and the reassurance and the wooing that belongs not only to Christ as our heavenly husband, but should be exemplified within the lives of Christian believing husbands as well. So let's dive into this. We'll look at the passage under 3 points. The first is in reference to his esteem for her in verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? This exemplifies esteem. And really, it's a continuation of the previous text that we were considering on Saturday. He is saying, in essence, this is how I think of you. This is what comes to mind when I look upon you. He says, I esteem you highly because of your excellency. Who is she? That's how it opens. Or what is she? And he points out her ravishing beauty under three different pictures. He says, who is she? What is she like? How do I think of my bride, the church? As one looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Now, before we even go on, let me just remind you that as we think upon these few points, we should be asking ourselves a question. How do I view the church? So this is how Jesus views the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I share the perspective that the Savior has of his bride, of his church? Because you see, the Bible gives us, and our Reformed fathers have been universal in their testimony in this regard, it gives us a high view, a high doctrine of the church. Do we share Christ's esteem? He says here that her place is singular in the world. It is unlike anything else that is to be found in the world. And it is for that reason that we prize her unity, and that we, like Israel of old, put a priority on her well-being. So let's look at the picture that's given to us. First of all, she looks forth as the morning. This is a picture of refreshing light. So you think of all of us. We may leave for an appointment or for work while it's dark, and as we're driving along, we begin to see the little beams of light coming up over the horizon. There's the hues of orange and pink and purple and so on that begin to rise. And the sky begins to lighten, and you can see it expanding across the sky. And you think, this is something that brings refreshment to us. She is a source of refreshment, of light in the midst of a very dark world. It is cheering to see her. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I look upon my wife and her sight cheers me. Just as the birds begin to sing at dawn as the sun rises and there's cheerfulness in the air, so at the arrival of the sun, we bask in her light. So the Lord says, this is how we're to view the church. We're to bask in her light. There is to be a view of cheerfulness here. But he goes on. He says, fair as the moon. The moon, of course, is the brightest object in the night sky, brighter than all the stars. So that if you're wanting to see the stars well, you have to wait until it's new moon, where there is no moon. Now, the worst time to look at the stars is when there's a full moon, because it washes out some of the ability to see the other stars. He's saying, my bride is conspicuous, set, as it were, against this backdrop, beautiful, like a beautiful, dazzling moon hung in the sky. We saw something of this in our study of Philippians. When we think about the Christian, Paul says this is how we're to think about the Christian, Philippians 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Christian is to be viewed as a light in the midst of a dark world. The same thing in the next image. He says, clear as the sun. Just as the moon is in the night sky, so the sun in the daytime. It is filled with splendor. It is the greatest light in our world. And again, this is how God describes the Christian. Elsewhere, we're told the way of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more until the present day. There's this object that is dazzling, that is beautiful. But then he says, and terrible as an army with banners. Now, we looked at this the other day. Terrible as an army with banners. There's not just feminine characteristics that are applied to her. Here we have a picture that is majestic, awe-inspiring, fearful. That this is a force to be contended with. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a little damsel sitting on a stool. She is like an army who is filling the horizon, filling the sky with her fluttering banners. It is fearful and majestic and awe-inspiring. There is a fighting posture that belongs to the church as an august body. Remember the words of Jacob in Genesis 32, "Thou hast prevailed with God, thou shalt also prevail with men." So it is with every believer who contends in this world by faith, and so it is with the church corporately of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, there is esteem that is to be had for my bride. But then secondly, there is evidence in verses 11 and 12. He says, let me demonstrate or describe the proof. And it is proof from his own experience. He says, here is evidence. She is ravished, ravishing to me. I am ravished by her. We saw this back at the beginning of the chapter in verses, beginning in verses 4 and 5, references to this sort of thing. What's he say? He says in verses 11 and 12, I went down into my garden. I went down into the corporate church. I went down where my people are to be found. And what is he doing, children? He is inspecting his garden. He's inspecting his plants. You may have been sent, children, out into the garden, and Mama says, go pick the green beans. And what do? Your little feet go tramping out into the garden, and you have to kind of lift it up. You lift up the leaves and look underneath at the beans that are hanging down. You begin to pick them. Or you look underneath and see what peppers are there. Or you dig through the big leaves that cover the squash and find them. This is the picture that's being given. He has gone into his garden and he is inspecting the plants. She has felt that he has been absent. And yet, as we saw in the previous text, she knew that he would be in his garden. And what was he doing while she felt that he was far away from her? He was looking for fruit. He was hearing all of her cries. He was seeing all of the descriptions that she attributed to him. He was watching her in her gaze of faith as she looked to him. And he says, nothing was missed. Nothing was forgotten. You had a sense that I was far off. You, because of your stumble, had experienced this time of desertion. And yet he says, I was seeing when you felt that I was far away. What's more, he was not only seeing, he was delighting in the fruit that was being produced. He was delighting in it. He was relishing it. Jesus notes this in his Sermon on the Mount when he says that the fruitfulness of God's people glorify their Father who is in heaven. That men will see their fruit and glorify their Father that is in heaven. He's delighting in this fruit. It says in verse 11, he went down to see whether the vine was flourished, whether the pomegranates budded. He's looking for the ripe fruit of grace. Every one of God's people are like a plant that have been planted by the husbandman, by the Savior himself in his garden. Every one of us, like a tree, like a plant in his garden. And he is bringing forth fruit. Even the little saplings, even little believing, contrite children who are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, these little saplings are planted by the Lord in his garden. Our Psalter opens with this idea when it says in Psalm 1, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper." He says, the godly, believing person is like a tree planted that is bringing forth fruit to God's glory. And there are various degrees of fruit depending on who we are and where God has us. But he is fertilizing and he is pruning us. And he is working to water and strengthen and to bring forth fruit. And he delights in all of the fruit that he himself is bringing forth. And the point is that even in our low times, our dark times, as well as our bright and our high times, the Lord sees what we cannot see. And the Lord is working in ways that we are not following. And he is able to bring forth great fruit to his glory in those varied circumstances. You know, we come to the Lord's Supper, as we did this last week, and the Lord is producing fruit. He is gathering fruit. He is in his garden, inspecting the plants. And he is going, as it were, from believer to believer, holding communion and fellowship with us, feeding us with grace, and gathering fruitfulness to himself. Verse 12, he is transported with affection to her. He says, "Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like chariots." Now, what's significant about chariots? Chariots are fast. You can walk, you can run, you can even ride on a horse. But to be in a chariot was to have great speed. Remember Jehu, who was driving furiously, the speed at which the chariots went. And they were able to overcome all sorts of obstructions. The Lord Jesus is saying, I could not be detained. I was in pursuit. I was transported with affection to her. Ever I was aware, he said, there is an irresistible power in the love that he bears to his people that swept him away. Or as we would say, swept him off of his feet. This irresistible affection, he could not but yield, and he is taken away in pursuit of her. The fact is, the Christian cannot continue at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ. His love pursues us. And the grip of his grace is unbreakable. It's omnipotent. His love pursues us. And when he looks upon his believing people exercising the faith, faith that is the size of a mustard seed, when he looks upon his people repenting, when he looks upon his people with hearts that are going out in love for him, those things bear weight with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, you know, we'll speak about prevailing in prayer. What are we speaking about? We're noting the fact that God works through means, and one of those means, in addition to the word and sacraments, is prayer. And it is God who gives us the spirit of grace and supplications. It is God who draws out our hearts. And it is God who is working grace in us to pray by and in the help and power of the Holy Spirit. And those prayers are not idle or empty. They count. They have weight. They prevail. They draw the Lord. And they are able to be heard by him and answered in strength. The point is that Christ is willing. There is a gracious disposition toward his penitent people. And he never has more affection than when his people are crying out to him. She lifts up her voice and she's crying out, and he is coming with strength to her aid. So he says, look, here's evidence for why I esteem her. But then there is, thirdly, encouragement. We'll spend most of our time here in verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Here we have a gracious invitation. Return, return. Here we have persuasion. Here we have reassuring. Here we have the confirmation of his goodwill toward his people. He says, return, return, O Shulamite. Now, children, you may remember from the beginning of our study, Shulamite is the feminine form of the name Solomon. So you have Solomon is a male name. The same name in the feminine form would be Shulamite. So if you think of my first name is Robert, the feminine form would be Roberta. And there's John, and there's Jeanette, and there's all these, even in English names, we have something similar here. He calls her Shulamite, the feminine form of Solomon. He has been brought into union with her. She shares his name. She has the same name. And interestingly, both of them come from the root word for peace. He says there's a tie here. There is a commitment to her. As we've seen repeatedly, he's saying, you are mine. My name has been written upon you. I have claimed you. I have taken you unto myself. And we bear the name, even as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. He has been wed to us. And part of what's happening here is this. A wife does not change her name after she gets into an argument with her husband. Even if there's a serious rift, her name doesn't change. Why? Because the union is intact. The covenant of marriage, that bond, is still in existence. And though there are times of rupture, and there are times of difficulty, and there are times of rift, and alienation, perhaps, there's a covenant bond that is still in place. He says, return, return, O Shulamite. This is an invitation to return. How often have I said, sin separates, whereas grace draws. Sin always is like opposite poles of the magnet. They push away. You have grace draws. She's known something of the repelling effect of sin. This comes out in other places like Isaiah 59, where it says in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That's what was described in chapter 5. Her sins resulted in separation, in distance from the Lord. And now he's saying, return. Grace is drawing her. And this is a theme for the Lord. He deals with his people like this universally. When the Lord's people have fallen into sin, he comes and he's crying out for them to return. Think of how he deals with the church corporately this way. In places like Jeremiah chapter 3, he says in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. Chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. The Lord is coming to his people corporately, and he's saying the same thing as the song is saying. Return, return. You've backslidden. You've fallen. You've gone into a season of declension. And the Lord is coming with a gracious invitation. He is wooing. He is encouraging. He is consoling. You have the repeated use of the word return. He's pleading. He's saying, come speedily to me. Now, one is This affects us at two different levels. The first, which we'll talk more about in a second, is our relationship with Christ during seasons of spiritual declension for us. But then there's also something to be said, speaking into our lives, with regards to how we deal with others. So, is it true of us? So, husbands, is this how you love your wife? She's ugly and being rude or obnoxious or not submissive or less than all that she could be, perhaps should be. Is there a sense of wooing, of tenderness, of reassurance, of persuasion, of seeking to restore fellowship in those circumstances? Do we deal with one another this way? I mean, children, you can think of your parents. You sin, you get a spanking, all that goes along with that. Mommy and daddy are quick to reassure you of their love. They're quick to come to you and to ensure that there's restored fellowship, closeness with you. You've experienced that, children. This is the sort of thing that's being spoken of, and it should be there with one another as well, with fellow believers. If the Savior deals with his people this way, we ought to be dealing with one another this way. We ought to be looking and longing and welcoming the return of those who are alienated from us at one level or another. So here is Jesus saying, return. He's pleading. He's saying, speedily come. Now, in reference to our relationship with the Lord, we stumble, we fall, we're apathetic, we're negligent in our use of the means of grace or in keeping our heart, and we are hesitant after straying. If you go through a season of coldness, of distance from the Lord, we are hesitant. There's a sense of slowness, of a sense of guilt, of shame, or of hesitancy that does not send us running to the Lord like it ought to. Here is the Lord coming to us, and he says, do not sit and do not sulk. Run speedily to me. Return, return. Without delay, without disputing, without dallying around, return to me. This is the grace of God in dealing with his people. We are suspicious over whether the Lord would have us until we have reached some degree of something or another, enough penitence or brokenness or a track record of obedience. And then we feel like we're qualified, if you will, to go back to the Lord with a full heart. But you see, that's turning grace on its head. We're not at all qualified. It's the Lord who's dealing with us in mercy, giving what we don't deserve. And he comes to us and he says, be confident in my love. I am welcoming you. I am urging you to return. He says, that we may look upon thee, what will ye see in the Shulamite? He's saying, let the Lord's people, let these daughters of Jerusalem, let all of us see. Jesus is saying, I will not be satisfied until he sees you coming. He says, I delight in the face of my bride. I delight in the glory and beauty of my church. I delight in the work and grace that I am producing within the lives of my people. What will ye see in the Shulamite? Makes me think of the words in reference to John the Baptist. What went ye out for to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What were you looking for? What did you expect? What did you think you would find? What did you discover from the mouth of that prophet of God? And it's the question, what do you expect to see in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I'll tell you, as it were the company of two armies. This is a picture of an excellent army. At first I was pressed. What does this mean, as it were the company of two armies? What does that mean? Well, if we're going to draw on Scripture, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, then the most obvious solution is found in Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Manahim, which means two hosts. He called that place Manahim. It's the same here. As it were, the company of two armies or two hosts. He's saying, what do you expect to see when you look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is an angelic host. This is no ordinary army. He's saying, the object set before you is filled with excellency. This is what you should expect to see. Something equivalent to an angelic host, an extraordinary army, a company of two armies. What's happening here? The Lord is dealing with our doubts. He's dealing with all of those thoughts that haunt us. He is dealing with the objections that we are prone to raise. And he says, let me be clear. What do I expect to see? How do I view my people who obey and return and heed the wooing invitation that I give them? It is a wonderful welcome to repenting sinners. Jesus makes the same point as we saw in our study of the Gospel of Luke in the parable of the prodigal son. He says, this is who God is. He is the Father who is standing on his tiptoes, looking into the horizon, longing and waiting, and looking for the sight of his Son, whom when he sees, he spares nothing. He pulls up his skirt and he runs to meet him. And he throws his arms around him. And there is the kiss and the calf and the ring and all the feasting that goes with it. It is a wonderful welcome. Jesus says, this is the way that I view my people who return to me. I receive them like an angel. I receive them with jubilation. There is joy. There is satisfaction in recovery to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I'd like to say this is true corporately. First of all, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is in America in a state of steep declension. We are in a season of spiritual backwardness. We are far from the Lord, doctrinally and spiritually, and holiness in our carrying out the gospel witness in terms of worship and all sorts of things. And, you know, these words come thundering to us. The Lord is saying that the church needs to be recovered. We need revival. We need reformation. There is a call, just like the call went to corporate church in Jeremiah 3. Return, O backsliding Israel. You have gone after other lovers, and you are not following the King, and you are not pledging yourself in allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is saying, return, return. And these are words that need to be heard and heeded. The Lord's people need to be brought low before Him in repentance, turning from sin to Christ, who greets us and welcomes us with mercy. But it's also true for us as individual believing men and women, boys and girls as well. Do we hear the words of encouragement? Are we heeding them? Are our hearts being wooed? Are we being reassured? Are we being given confidence in the persuading words of Jesus, who says, I want your whole heart. I want all of you. And I want you walking with me, close to me. I want you responding to my word that is spoken to you. This is what the Lord Jesus says, and it ought to strengthen our devotion to Him. It ought to fuel our pursuit of Him. It ought to put energy in the use of private worship and the use of public worship, where we are energized, we are fueled to seek His face, to look and long, to pray and come, to bask in the light of His love. It ought to strengthen our hearts in the pursuit of Him. There's encouragement here. How much more on the last day, when all that is broke is fixed, all that is torn is mended, when the Lord perfects completely and entirely His people, and they are as one mind, one heart, one love, one object, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. How will she then be viewed, as it were, the company of two armies? And until that day, we as the church militant ought to be laboring toward that end as God gives us grace. May the Lord help us as we reflect upon these words, return, return. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord God in heaven, You are a God of all grace. For us to be married to the King of Heaven is almost too much for us to grasp. And yet it is so. We thank You, O Lord, that You deal with us so tenderly, so reassuringly, not just pursuing us at the time of our conversion, but pursuing us throughout our entire life, drawing us by grace to nearness and fellowship with You. We thank and praise You for this. Grant, O Lord, that we would hear and heed, and that we would be found as those who are constantly returning, laying hold of You, and believing Your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.